Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. I'm sorry to disappoint Patrick tonight. He thought I was going to do a gymnastics routine with all this extra space up here. That's not going to happen. Because if you did, Patrick, you'd have to come carry me out to the car and take me to the hospital. One cartwheel is about all it'd take. Hebrews chapter 11, as we continue our lesson series from that chapter, talking about living by faith as we just sang in the song. In verse 7, of course we just finished verse 6, that without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Really, when we take verse 6, we kind of see the point of the whole chapter, that these people are pleasing to God and therefore have been recorded by the Holy Spirit because of their faith. And if we want to be pleasing to God, we must have the kind of faith that these individuals have here in Hebrews chapter 11. Well, in verse 7, the verse we're going to look at tonight, it says, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." So the verse here tells us that Noah was warned by God about things not seen. And by faith he acted upon that particular warning. We can go back to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 13, and we can see this warning that God gave to Noah at this particular time when he says to him, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth." And so there is God warning Noah about what is about to come, warning him about the judgment that he's going to bring down upon the earth. Now we know that initially God looked up on the earth and made his decision 120 years before the actual flood took place, when he looked and saw the thoughts and intents of man everywhere was to do evil continually. And he made that decision then. We do not know exactly when he spoke to Noah. Based on the text, we know that Noah's sons were born and that they had wives at the time that God spoke to him. And so that would definitely be sometime after that 120-year mark, because those sons were born, at least Japheth was, 100 years before the flood came in the 500th year of Noah's life. Well, this warning here that we have in Hebrews is the word, I may have to get Andy to pronounce it for me, krimatizo, and carries the idea of a divine warning from God. And he says that he was warned about things not seen. Well, there's a few aspects in which we have to consider the things that are not seen by Noah in this particular warning, or in the particular events that would follow that warning in the events of the flood in Genesis chapter 6 through 8. One thing that it could be is something as simple as it had yet to happen. Literally talking about the unseen future. And, I'm going to punish mankind, God says. And Noah, in hearing this, believes it before it happened. So he didn't see it and believe it. He heard God say it, and it was something hadn't seen God do, and yet he believed. So it could be something as simple as the unseen future. Judgment Day is the same for us. We have been warned in the Bible about the Judgment Day coming, and it is something that we've been warned about that is yet to be seen. None of us have seen that. And so it could be something as simple as that when he says that he was warned about things not seen. It could be, which you'll hear a lot of preachers advocate at times, it could be rain. Genesis chapters 2, verses 5 through 6 could imply that it did not rain before the flood. And I say could imply, that is not necessarily concrete in that evidence, but it could imply that if that's the case. I mean, if you have never seen rain, being told that water is going to pour out of the sky would be kind of one of those tests of faith, wouldn't it? It'd be kind of one of those things, do I really want to believe this? You know, water's going to start pouring out of the sky if you've already lived 500 plus years and never seen a drop fall out of the sky. And so, that would certainly make sense that would be a test of his faith. Could also be the whole aspect of a global flood. That's certainly a tough one to put your hands around, right? That there's going to be a flood to such a degree that it is literally going to cover every mountaintop in the whole world. And so the idea of a global flood that would destroy the whole of mankind, a mankind that is estimated to have had well in excess of 1 billion people before this at this time, that they're all going to be destroyed. And that's something certainly that has not been seen. And so would be to believe that, you're going to have to put a lot of faith in God, aren't you? A lot of trust, as the word pistos implies. And it could be a combination of all of those, right? The unseen future, rain, and the flood, all put together, equate to things not seen. And therefore, Noah was warned about these things. You know, faith at its heart is about unseen things, isn't it? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, verse 1, and the assurance of the things not seen. And so, you know, faith only exists in the areas of the unseen. The minute we see Jesus Christ in the air in the judgment day, we will no longer need faith. We will no longer have faith. It will be sight. So there is no need for faith any longer because we see Him at that particular point. So, you know, God has warned us about things of judgment not yet seen also. Let's look at just a few texts. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. Says, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire that will consume the adversaries. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 5. For when they maintain this, and what they're maintaining, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, what they're maintaining is that God's not going to do anything. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago and the earth was from out of water and by water, through which the world at the time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by His word, that being God's, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction. Now, Peter goes on there in chapter 3, and he tells us that he's going to come like a thief. And that at that particular time, all the heavens and the earth and all of its works are going to be destroyed in fervent heat. And so we see that judgment day elaborated on. And Peter, after this verse, says that God is only taking His time that we might have an opportunity to repent and not perish. Well, now we have not seen, now none of us have seen tonight the judgment scene. We have not seen the universal destruction by fire of the whole creation of God. You know, we have not seen angels in flaming fire dealing out retribution. You know what? If you're not living right, those verses should just scare you to death, shouldn't they? I mean, it's a scary thing. You know, we have not seen these things, but like Noah, we have heard the word of the Lord, and we need to act by faith in regard to those things. Believing that that's going to happen, believing that those things are going to take place at some future time, maybe a future time that's very close or one that's very far, we do not know. But to believe that it will come like a thief and to believe that retribution will be dealt in flaming fire upon those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we've been warned about things not seen. So what are we doing about it? So that's really the story of Noah, isn't it? Being warned and then acting upon the warning, even though it's something that is something we have no point of reference for and that we have not seen. Hopefully, we, like Noah, have heard the word of the Lord and have decided to act in faith upon it. So, Noah was warned about things not seen, namely regarding the flood. So what did he do? Well, the verse tells us, in reverence, prepared an ark. In reverence, he prepared an ark. Now, If there is one thing that I believe many Christians lack today in the church, it would be reverence. The general lack of awe and reverence for a God that is so great and so grand. To come before Him in worship lackadaisically or without much interest. You know, to see those things, I mean, we need to understand that when we come here and we worship God, that needs to be done reverently. And the idea of even coming before God with any kind of a loose attitude about how we do it or why we do it or what's in our heart or what's in our actions, it is beyond me. We wouldn't go in for some kind of meeting with our boss and act silly. We wouldn't go before some great person in this world, the president or whatever, a leader of this world in some particular area, and act goofy or act uncare, you know, like we don't care. We wouldn't sit in an audience with the president or someone in this world or our boss and fall asleep. And yet we can come before God and do those very things. Reverence. Lack of it. Lack of awe at who you are standing before. You know, we need to be reverent people. You know, when I hear Christians questioning God in the same way that infidels like Dr. Ehrman at UNC do, that they question God's existence or God's power in this world. They question God's destruction of people in the Old Testament and His allowance for suffering. You know, I don't expect anything else out of Dr. Ehrman. But I expect better out of Christians. When they question those things, how dare them? You know, such questions only come from people who think more highly of themselves and mankind than they should in light of who they're questioning. God is Creator. He can do with this creation whatever He chooses to do. And you know what? Whatever that is, it's right. It doesn't matter what you think about it or I think about it. It's His creation. He can do whatever He wants with it. You are His. He created you. He wove you in your mother's womb, as David said, and you are His to do with as He chooses. Live, die, or not. You're God's. And to think anything else is to put yourself higher than you should be. God is Creator. He can take any life back that He gave. All have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God and all are worthy of death. Now, when we think about children, and somebody ultimately will ask that, what about children, Nathan? God kills children. Yeah, God's doing children a favor. See, why are we questioning God? We're questioning God from a man perspective. We're not looking at it from a God perspective. Children get to go to heaven. Much better than staying here on this earth. It's going to be with God. So we go, oh, that was terrible. He ordered children killed. Yeah. And that kept them from growing up to be pagans that would cause them to go to hell. God was saving them. Not punishing them or hurting them or killing them. He was saving them. See, we think so small. And God is so much bigger than our thinking. You know, these foundational truths regarding God's preeminence in all things are where God has authority to end this world in totality one day in judgment and is therefore right that He does so because it is His action. The reason He can destroy this whole creation, the reason He can send people to hell for all eternity is because that is His right, His power as Creator and God of the universe. Folks, there is nothing and no one that compares to Him. Reverence for that should be found in our lives. We need to have reverence for God and His absolute power and authority over our lives. You know, we'll be breaking the speed limit, right? See one of those little blinking school signs? And man, you'll slow her down, won't you? I hope that you're slowing down because there might be children. But I'm thinking the first thought through your mind is, where's the cop? right? Because those school zones, they like to hang out there because those are extra fine zones a lot of times, and they can get a little more money out of you. But they like to hang out there. And we're scared. We have fear of being pulled over by a cop. Folks, it should scare us to death to not listen and obey every word of God because of His power and moral imperative to punish us for failing in such things. God doesn't have a choice but to punish us for sin. That's His justness. Now, He has paid the price with Jesus Christ. We must adhere to those things. He is always watching. You know, you can accidentally go through one of those zones and maybe a cop's not there. You know, cops never wear anybody's acting foolish, right? Have you ever noticed that? I mean, I don't pay attention to my speed for one moment. I'll top a hill and there's a cop. Some guy's doing 80 down Cary Parkway and there ain't a cop anywhere to be found. The Cary police are off doing something else. I don't know what. But it's amazing. But God is always watching. And every time we fail Him, it never is missed. You know, I used to get scared by that song growing up. There's an all-seeing eye watching you, right? That's just kind of freaky, wasn't it? Think about this big old eye watching you all the time. Kind of, I guess now that we've seen the Lord of the Rings movie, it's like Sauron, right? Hanging up there, all-seeing eye looking at you. But that song tells us an incredible truth about the God that we serve and His power and His omnipresence in all things. You know, clearly, Noah heard God's pronouncement of destruction and showed godly fear and reverence regarding the reality of what God said He would do. And Noah was going to do exactly what God said so that he would not be destroyed with the rest of the world. You know, that is why he says in reverence he prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. So God commanded him some things, right? And our young kids can probably tell most of these things because we teach them these things very early in life, that He commanded him to build a boat, to build it out of gopher wood, to pitch it on the inside and on the outside, to build rooms or literally pens within there for the animals to go. 3 floors, 1 door, 1 window, right? In that very exact size, 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. All of those things God gave to him in a blueprint. Told him how to build this ark. Verse 22 of Genesis chapter 6 says this, "Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did." Friends, he didn't have some gopher wood here and there. He didn't slap pitch on, but he was scared of heights, so he didn't quite go all the way to the top. He didn't skip some of the places on the inside. He made it out of gopher wood entirely. And he put pitch on it inside and out entirely as God had commanded. You know, sometimes I hear Christians make excuses. We make excuses sometimes and we act like somehow because I have sin in my life, it's okay that God's just going to let that go. His grace is going to just let that go. And that just is not true. God's grace is that we might change, that we might live for Him, that we might find forgiveness for those things that we have done, but that we have decided, that we have said, I'm not going to do those things again. That's repentance. We can't just have sin in our lives and ignore it and don't repent of it and expect that it's going to be forgiven. That's what Hebrews is talking about that we read a few moments ago, that if we go on sinning willfully after having received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, only a fearful expectation of judgment. That's all that's left for us. Reverence will cause us to live for God and do everything we can for Him as He has commanded us to do. Now only, God has warned us of destruction to come that we have not yet seen. God has told us how to build a life that can survive that destruction. So are we building by faith? Are we building according to the blueprint? Are we a wise builder who listens and obeys? Or are we a foolish builder who somehow, some reason, some in disregard of God, thinks they know better than what God has said? Only builders like Noah who act in faith and do all according to what God has commanded can hope for their boat to survive. You know, We build based upon godly wisdom. That's what's going to enable us one day to survive the destruction of fire. No other boat survived the flood, did it? There wasn't, you know, Joah, I guess we'll add a different name, same name. It wasn't over here, and he made another boat. And he was a pretty good boat builder, right? No, he didn't survive. Because the boat's survival had nothing to do with Noah being a great shipwright. The boat's survival had everything to do with the grace of God. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. No other boat, only the one built specifically to God's standards. No other faith or religion can stand, only the church that Jesus Christ built for people who live according to His Word. Hebrews chapter 11 and 7 goes on to say that Noah condemned the world. You know, his actions showed the world's idea of success and the way to live was wrong. He survived, they did not. And this world out here may talk about Christians being stupid and uneducated, like Bill Nye the Science Guy, that if we listen to Christians, we're going to go back to the Dark Ages and you know, we're going to be stupid for the rest of our lives. You know, that's what the world's saying, but there's going to come a day when your righteous living is going to condemn all of them when you survive judgment and they don't. And all the Hollywood actors and all their commercials and all their little pulpits that they have won't get them into heaven. And so, you know, we condemn the world by our actions. Listen to Matthew chapter 12, 41 through 42 with Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." Right living is a natural condemnation of those who do not live right. Why do you think they get mad at you for living right? Because there is a natural condemnation in it. There is a natural condemnation to those that would not live as they would. That is exactly why they killed Jesus Christ. That's why Cain killed Abel. John says that Cain killed Abel because his brother's deeds were righteous and his were not, and it condemned him. And this is really what we have to consider as we think about how we react to the world. And that is why the people of the world will hate true Christians. I hear Christians talk about how we need to accommodate the world by watering down our actions. No, we need to condemn the world through righteous lives. We need to show them righteous lives that they might know what God wants them to do. See, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And, you know, every indication from that statement is the fact that he gave people an opportunity to get on the ark. His life was a good life, a righteous life, but yet no one would respond to his message, even though it was a godly message, even though it was a message of salvation, just like our message today. They didn't want on. You know that they say that even if you put all the animals necessary on the ark and you put Noah and his family, you still got like 40% of the ark empty. The ark could have held more people. But they chose not to be on board. You know, we need to be those kind of people. You know, I get called all kinds of names by people in the world. I get called by names by people in the church. You know, that happens from time to time. You know, I count such things a lot of times as I must be doing something right, right? Because Jesus said, you're going to get that kind of grief. If everybody loves you, He said, the world loves their own. If they love you, man, you might be part of them, right? He said, but, you know, if you're not of the world, they're going to hate you. They love their own. I don't want to be one of them. I don't want to be one of, you know, one that they love. You know, the world shouldn't like me. The world shouldn't like me because I'm going to tell the world that what they're doing is wrong. And people don't like that. That's a human condition. You know, I'm to demonstrate what is wrong with their lives by their lives being compared to a righteous life following God. Think about it for a minute. Cain didn't like it, did he? Jezebel, she didn't like it when Elijah condemned her with his actions. Saul didn't like it when David condemned him with his righteous actions. The Pharisees didn't like it when Jesus did. The Sadducees didn't like it when Jesus did. The Jews didn't like it when Paul did, right? And the world today is not going to like it if you do. Or if I do. The world today doesn't like it when we stand with God against homosexuality. Stand with God against homosexuality and see how much the world loves you. Have you noticed lately how many people are getting fired from their jobs just because they hold the right view on homosexuality? They'll hate you for it. You stand with God against false Christian religion of the denominational world and see how the world doesn't love you anymore. Folks, we don't need to be under some kind of false impression that the denominations are our long-lost cousins or that they're our friends. They are taking souls away from Jesus Christ, and we need to view it like that. They are not the friends. They are working for the other side. Stand on that and see how well the religious world likes you. Stand with God against immodest and vain dress and see how the world loves you. Stand with God against immorality, lustful activities, and sexual sin and see how the world loves you. Stand with God against pornography and foul language and see how the world loves you. Stand with God against alcohol and drugs and see how the world loves you when all they want to do is legalize it all, right? Stand with God against the lazy entitlement attitude of our nation and see how the world will love you. See, because Christianity is about personal responsibility. And our country doesn't like that anymore. Our country wants it given to us now, for the most part. And we've forgotten that I'm responsible for me. Simple fact is, with any of these things, if you stand where God is, the world's going to hate you. We don't need to delude ourselves into thinking that we can accomplish it any other way. Could it be said that the martyrs of the early church, like Stephen, who, would you disagree with me that the people he was preaching to hated him? I mean, literally gnashing, you know, there's some question as to whether they were gnashing, biting him, or just really clenching their teeth. You know, if I looked out here at y'all, thankfully most of y'all are fairly pleasant looking when y'all looking back at me. But if I looked out there and y'all were all going, you know, I might get a little worried. You know, I might be glad there's a big old pulpit here between me and you. And, you know, hopefully I would have some kind of exit strategy if necessary. But, you know, that's exactly the audience of Stephen. But are the martyrs of the early church like Stephen, are they going to stand up and condemn us in judgment? Because if they had it as easy then as it is for us, oh, what an incredible impact on the world they could have made. And they made a huge impact on the world when it wasn't easy. What an impact they could have made. Instead, they willingly gave themselves to the hate that came from their righteous condemnation of the world. Who are we to think that we can give any less to God and be His children? Imagine Noah. God says in Genesis chapter 6 that the world was filled with violence. So he's in a violent and horribly sinful world. He is a preacher of righteousness telling them that they are all going to be destroyed. Imagine what his ministry was like. The Bible doesn't tell us. But it couldn't have been pleasant. You know, I'm very encouraged as I preach the gospel and have, you know, for the last 2 decades, I'm very encouraged because people have responded to the message, right? I have had the blessing of helping people on their path to Jesus Christ. I've been able to help people come back to the Lord after having been gone for years. And those things encourage me. But it's hard for me to think about how many years Noah may have preached and never had a response. Never had anybody say, you know what, Noah, you're right. I want to do what God says. But that'll just fill you with all kinds of good feelings whenever you hear somebody say, yeah, I want to come to Christ. It's one of the greatest feelings in the world. And that's why I say, if people ever get out there and do some evangelism, you won't quit it. Because it's the greatest feeling in the world. But Noah never got that feeling. Because he preached, and the only people who were on that ark was him and his family. Imagine that ministry. But you know, Noah did it because he believed and he revered the God that warned him. How about you? How about me? God's warned us. Are we reverently doing what's necessary to survive the warning? Your ark is your Christian life. It is built according to God's plan. Again, granted, you're not made out of gopher wood and you have more than one window. And, you know, I guess if you count eyes, that's used allegorically as windows. You know, but that's your ark. And God has said, this is how I want it built. And at the end of the day, is it going, or will the Bible, if the Bible was writing about your life, would it say at the end, in your name, did according to all that God commanded? Because see, that's what, by faith, reverently preparing for God's warning, that's what it's all about. And that's what makes us heir of the righteousness that the last part of the verse talks about. You know, we need to prepare to meet God. We need to do so in reverence and in faith. Tonight, I haven't warned you about anything. God has warned us about what is to come. And in fact, everything in this book is about that warning. Everything in this book is here and given to us because of the unseen judgment day that is to come. It's all, that's the whole reason for this. That none of us would perish, but that all should come to repentance, right? That's the reason why Jesus Christ came, to prevent us from going to hell in that day. It's all about the judgment day. It's all being driven to a single point in the future. Are we preparing for that point? For all of life will come to a single moment. I used to have a sermon, I don't think I've preached it here. But it's called the only day of 100% attendance. You know, even on our best days, in all my life, you know, 42 years going to church, I don't think I've ever been to a single service where every member was present. People get sick, people out of town, right? Not going to have 100%. Now, you can even take pretty small groups, right? And you can't get 100% most of the time. There's coming a day when there will be 100% attendance, and it will be before the judgment seat of Christ, and He's warned us. Prepare. Prepare reverently by faith. Hope that you're doing that. If you have not begun to build your Christian life by not obeying, because you haven't obeyed the gospel, God has made that opportunity to you. You found grace in the eyes of God, just like Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Don't pass it up. Don't walk away from it. Certainly don't miss it. Because it's the only thing that'll save you in that day. Obey that gospel tonight. If you're a child of God, maybe you were preparing at one time, but maybe you've let your house kind of fall into disarray. Maybe you've kind of thought, maybe I got some better materials to build with than what God has said to build with. Stop that. Get back to what He said. Build by faith. Do it reverently, remembering the God that you serve. Repent of those things where you've walked away from Him. Confess them, and He'll forgive them. If we can help you this evening, if we can pray with you and encourage you, we want to do that. Because, folks, the simple fact is, I believe with all my heart that everyone here is trying to get to the same place. And I believe with all my heart that everyone here wants to help the others sitting around you get there. May God help us. If we can help you, won't you come as we stand, as we sing?